Good evening. Good to see each of you out here tonight and be a part of this group singing praises there with hymns that I knew that second one by words, but not the tune. I may have heard the tune way back in college, but it's not one I was familiar with. I'm familiar with another tune to that song, but good words, all three songs for that matter. So enjoy that. My grandpa was big on singing hymns all the time and learning new hymns. He would sit and look through his hymn book, part of his devotion time, and he would find a hymn that he didn't know. And he knew music well enough that he would read it there and learn how to sing that song without an instrument. That's better than I can do. But Grandpa would do that. He would sing them and just teach himself new songs when he was in his 80s and 90s. So there's always time to learn something. The encouragement to all of us younger people, because I know none of you are as old as my grandpa was when I knew him last. So we'll leave that at that. Turn with me tonight to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. And we're going to read the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're actually going to just look at the first two verses here of 1 Peter chapter 1, but I wanted to read those first five to kind of get an intro to this first epistle of Peter. And Lord willing, we'll be in this book for a little while in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for all that is there for us to glean from, even from two short verses, Lord. There is so much we can learn. There's so much that we can apply to our lives today, 2,000 years later. Lord, may your Spirit truly be our guide and our teacher as we look into your word tonight. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, as I said, we just want to focus in on those first two verses, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to kind of reread those again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience in sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So, doesn't seem like there's a lot in that little bit there, and just that introduction is really all it is. But having spent just a little bit of time in 1 Peter here recently, I'm here to tell you that this lays the groundwork for the entire rest of the book. If you go and read through all of 1 Peter, Peter simply builds on some basic truths that he starts with right here in that introduction. Very important, I think, that we understand that. Too often there's verses in Scripture that we can just rush past because it is simply, say, an introduction, or even worse, so to speak, a genealogy. How many times have you rushed through a genealogy? I'm a history nerd. I like that kind of stuff. I like those weird names. Every once in a while in the middle of a genealogy, they'll stop and tell about somebody. I think that's fascinating stuff, looking through all that. the old genealogies in Genesis especially, where they give the people's lives and their lifespans and all that. I found that fascinating. Too often we skip over that, and I'm not saying that's you're bad people for doing that. Like I said, I'm a history nerd, so I like those things. But here with this intro, it is tempting to skip by it, and I think I probably have many times in 1 Peter and other epistles that intro. Sometimes we skip by it, you know, Paul's writing to somebody or Peter or whatever. You know, okay, that's fine. We know it's 1 Peter, for goodness sakes. We know Peter's writing here, or we know Paul's writing to the Colossians because it's the book of Colossians. We understand that. But I'm here, like I said, to say that there are many things we can learn about that. First of all, we're going to start out with, obviously, the first word of the chapter, the first word of the book, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So who was Peter? Who was this apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, we all know a little bit about Peter. In the Gospels, no one is talked about more than Peter except for Jesus Christ himself. There is no one that has more information given about them other than Christ. Peter is second only to our Lord. So Peter was a very important disciple in Christ's earthly ministry. Every single time the list of the apostles are mentioned, Peter is mentioned first. He was a leader of the group. He was a spokesman. I'm not going to go into a lot of verses on that. I think most of you are familiar with that. Refresh your memory sometime. Go look at that. We're going to look at a couple of verses, though. Turn to the Gospels with me. First to Mark chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, when it talks about Peter. And this is the first meeting of Peter with Christ. John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 35, it talks about how John the Baptist is preaching and some of his disciples are there, and Jesus comes and John points him out to these disciples. Well, one of those disciples is Andrew, Peter's brother. And down to verse 40, we'll start there. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, that is Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So this is Peter's first meeting with our Lord, when he possibly was also a disciple of John the Baptist. We don't know that for certain, but there's some in the things in the context that would lead you to believe that there's a definite possibility of that. But Andrew was the one that obviously was there with John the Baptist, and he heard John the Baptist say, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah." Basically, he was, and Andrew then followed Jesus and brought Peter with him, his brother Simon, and Jesus gave him that name, Cephas, which is the Aramaic, and the Greek is Peter, which means a stone. And much has been brought out about the names there. I think that's a study for another time, but realize that Jesus was talking to Peter, saying something about his character and what Peter would become, that hard, strong follower of his, that Peter had a strong character even at the beginning, even through all of his mistakes and bumbling and misspeaks throughout the earthly ministry of Christ. Peter was the one that was bold and charged ahead and spoke up. He was also the first one, if you remember, that said, when Jesus asked, "You are the Christ." He was the one who recognized that through the Spirit. So Peter was a very important person in the ministry, the earthly ministry of Christ. And we'll look further in that as we go. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that apostle mean? Well, apostle is someone who is uniquely called and commissioned by Christ himself. It was a direct commission that Jesus himself called them. Now, with the 12 on earth, he commissioned them face to face during his earthly ministry with the Apostle Paul. Later, it was a special revelation on the road to Damascus that he actually met with him and called him face to face. So Paul being a special commissioning, but Peter and the rest of them were special commissioning too. They actually were there, literally taught and received their information directly from the Lord, just as Paul later did too. Let's look at that. We might find this first part seeming to be a contradiction in what we just read, and I want to look at that and clarify that. Let's look at Mark chapter 1 this time. Mark chapter 1, when it talks about Jesus calling his first disciples. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. So how does that correlate with Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus in John? Well, Andrew and possibly Peter, being followers of John the Baptist, met with Jesus, learned a little bit from him at that time, but they were mainly still followers of John the Baptist. And it is evident then, if you look in the context, that after John was cast into prison, his disciples just kind of like, okay, what do we do now? And Peter and Andrew went back to fishing, which they had been doing probably most of their lives, growing up in towns along the Sea of Galilee. And so now Jesus comes back to them and meets with them. Now, in the context of where John was baptizing, that was in a whole entirely different geographic location even. That would have been down by the Jordan River in Judea or Perea, east of the Jordan River. This is in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, where they were fishermen. And Jesus comes and calls them now to follow him permanently. This is the permanent call. Just as those who have trusted in Christ, there is evidence that Andrew obviously believed that Jesus was the Messiah when he brought Peter there. Is there evidence that Peter believed at the same time? I believe so. If you look into more of what is written in there, we won't take time for that. So they believed in Jesus at that time in as far as what they understood. But this was a specific calling now to follow him in ministry. Just as we might believe, trust in Christ in one point in our life, and then sometime later, God calls us into any kind of ministry or whatever he calls us into doing. It's a separate thing many times. And that'd be the same with Peter. As I said, with the listing of the apostles, Peter's always listed first here. In Luke chapter 6 is another place of that. This is where Jesus specifically chooses out of the disciples that were following. He chooses 12 particular ones in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went to the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and so on. There again, Peter listed in the group of the apostles, listed first because of his prominence, because of his position as a leader there among them. Now, what exactly does this mean to be an apostle? So he said specifically called, uniquely called by Christ himself and commissioned for a unique ministry. Scripture says that the church's foundation is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. In the early church, in Acts 2, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. It was the apostles' teaching that we follow today. We have that in the Word of God, the apostles and the prophets that we follow. God used the apostles and prophets of that time to give us his word. And it's through them, or their associates, who many of them would have also been considered prophets at that time, who were not specifically called apostles in that are writers of Scripture, but those are the ones. These people were specifically commissioned to bring the word, God's word, to the early church and ultimately to us. So we owe these apostles, every one of them, even the ones that we do not have, like Thomas and Andrew, that we don't have a book of Thomas or Andrew. There's ones out there that they're fake. We don't have a book in our Bible by that name. We still owe that to them because they taught the early church, these apostles, and that ultimately made it into the Scripture because Paul and others benefited from that. James, the brother of the Lord, who wrote the book of James, would have benefited from the apostles' teaching, as would have Jude, Luke, and Mark, those who were not apostles. Whoever the writer of Hebrews was, who was evidently not an apostle, they benefited from these apostles' doctrine, Peter being the chief of the apostles during the Lord's ministry. So along with being an apostle, he was an eyewitness of Christ and his ministry. That's part of it. Even though Paul wasn't specifically an eyewitness of that, he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Peter, in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, chapter 1, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." So Peter, in other places too, he brings that out, how he is an eyewitness. If you're familiar with the first part of 1 John, John brings that out too. That which we have seen with our eyes, etc. This is something. These apostles actually were there and witnessed it. And it's very important that we remember that throughout the book of 1 Peter. As we go along, Peter was an eyewitness. He sat and listened to Jesus speak. He received things directly from Jesus. So he is an eyewitness of Christ's ministry, his sufferings, and his resurrection. And that is very important, like I said, that we remember these things as we go forward in the book of 1 Peter. Peter refers to that as he goes along. He's also, just as he was a leader among the apostles, he was recognized at the beginning of the early church as a leader. He was a spokesman. Immediately, one of the first orders of business, turn to Acts 1, when the apostles are and other believers are meeting in the upper room. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the apostles and spoke and chose a replacement for Judas." Peter got that going. Peter took the initiative and stepped out as a leader. Jesus had specifically commissioned him after his resurrection when he restored him after his denying of Christ to go and feed his sheep. And Peter took this seriously, and it's very evident throughout the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, who stood up? Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judah," etc. Peter stood up and preached the first message, powerful message. Thousands of people were saved in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Peter is writing to these pilgrims, as I entitled the message tonight, Peter to the pilgrims, to the strangers and sojourners, they would know that this is Peter. This is one of the 12. This is one of the apostles. This is somebody who speaks with authority. This is someone that we can trust. This is someone who's been there. He's experienced the Lord's ministry. He witnessed the resurrected Lord. He was there. He learned from Jesus himself. He is specifically commissioned and called by our Lord to bring us these truths that he is writing to them. So Peter spoke with that authority, just that little bit. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, his readers would know that everything that comes after that, they better pay attention. Because this isn't just some guy, who's that? No, this is Peter speaking. And we need to listen. Just as we look at this and say, this is Peter speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. As they recognize that as an apostle of the Lord speaking at that time, he would be speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? They didn't have the full canon of Scripture at that time. And so they spoke with the authority of God when they spoke. And his readers would recognize that. Well, we've looked at Peter. Let's look at his readers. Let's look at who those people are. These strangers or pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, etc. Okay. One place translates them strangers. Another place translates them pilgrims. Another version would translate them exiles. I think all of them put together kind of gives us a picture of who these guys are. They are people living in a hostile world of which they are not truly citizens. They truly don't belong there. Their citizenship is where? In heaven, right? Just as ours are. We, the same as them, are strangers and exiles in this world, in a hostile world, an ever-increasingly hostile world, as it was then. When this took place, when Peter was writing this, it is very likely it was right before the official persecution under Nero began in full force. And these believers were starting to see the beginnings of that. They were looked on. This growing church, the Way, as it was called by many people then, Christians, as they were called by from the outside, those people who follow that Christ, whatever that's all about, they were looked on with suspicion, spoken ill of. They were looked down on. They weren't part of the normal culture. You look through the book of Acts and you see a lot of places where the hostility of the pagan crowd as well as the Jewish crowd was very strong. And in this case, it was the pagan crowd that was becoming more and more hostile, because they were becoming hostile towards the Jews in general as well. The Jews in that time in the nation of Israel, there was the beginning of a rebellion, and Christians were associated with the Jews. They were just another sect of those pesky Jews, is what many thought in that time. And they were looked on with suspicion. These people aren't worshiping our gods. They're worshiping this strange God, Jesus. And we today don't worship the gods of this world, do we? We don't worship the same gods that the culture around us worships. I don't think I need to go into all the gods that our culture worships. They're not Zeus and Hera and all those Greek gods. They're a little different. But our culture worships false gods, don't they? And us worshiping the one true God, we stand out, and they're hostile towards us, just as they were to these strangers and pilgrims that are scattered throughout these locations. They're scattered. The word there, the dispersion, that has to do with the nation of Israel specifically that was scattered from the time of the captivity in the Old Testament. But it also speaks to just a mere scattering of the believers that are out throughout the world in a place, like I said, that is not truly their own, that they're not truly citizens of, that they're living as strangers. They're not living as one with the culture. Because ultimately, as Philippians 3:20 says, their citizenship is in heaven, as ours is. And where were they? They were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, where's that? Asia, well, we think of Asia, we think more of Far East Asia. Asia comes to mind, we think of China, Japan, India. We don't think of even the Middle East as being part of Asia, or what is now Turkey, Asia Minor, as being Asia. That's the area that all these are in, or in the Asia area of Asia Minor, what is now Turkey. And there's two possibilities of where these believers came from. If you want to turn back to Acts chapter 2, and look here. Whoops, I turned too far. And when the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost, and it says all the those who the Holy Spirit fell on, all the believers, they begin to proclaim the wonderful works of God. And in verse 5, it says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, that is the sound of the wind and such that the Holy Spirit made coming upon them, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we all hear each one in our own language in which we are born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya and joining Cyrene, etc. So, as you see here, some of these same regions are mentioned right here as having people represented on the day of Pentecost. Now, it is very evident from the context that follows in Acts that most of these people stayed and right there in Jerusalem for quite some time as the early church grew and they were taught by the apostles' doctrine that we talked about just a minute ago. But when the persecution in Judea started, they scattered more and more as that persecution started. So some of these people could have been traced their salvation all the way back to the very beginning, to Peter's own message on the day of Pentecost. And now Peter is writing to them. Likely, probably most of them were saved through the ministry of Paul, who ministered in some of these areas, not all of them, but through some of them, Galatia and many parts of Asia, which would include places that we're familiar with like Ephesus and Colossae that Paul was never at, but one of his converts started the church there. And others of his converts likely started churches in other parts that are mentioned here. So there's two sources of where these believers came from, through the ministry of Paul, or some of them possibly, likely, clear back to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, as some people from there were represented in that group. So, we look at this diverse group of people that Peter's writing to, strangers and aliens, and as I said, it's important to remember Peter's authority going forward. It's important to remember who these people are going forward too, as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That's a very important theme throughout this book. And I'm not going to go and read all the verses ahead in 1 Peter, but just let me suffice it to say that there are a lot of times Peter refers back to this fact and how we live as strangers and aliens. So he's setting this groundwork with these people, with his audience, reminding them who they are. that you're in a world that you don't belong in. You're in a world that's hostile towards you. You're in a world that you're living as a foreigner. And yet, he reminds them of other things that they are, just as important, even more important, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are called out. You're chosen by God. God chose you. If you've been in the morning Sunday school class and Jim's Sunday school class, you'll know that he has talked a lot about that lately, how God has chosen us as believers and what that means. Now, this would be a very comforting side of the doctrine of our salvation to these believers who are starting to go through persecution, that he's reminding them that they are chosen by God. And if they are chosen by God, then there is nothing that man can do to them. As we spent how many weeks in Sunday school being reminded of that, that nothing can separate God's chosen ones from his love, from their salvation in him, from his salvation for us. Nothing can separate us from that. Just Peter throwing that out there, reminding them that they are chosen by God, would be a comfort to them as that reminder. And that should be a comfort to us, that none of this persecution that could come our way will separate us from God's love. And Peter, as he goes into a book that's talking about how to live for the Lord in a hostile world, he first starts by reminding these people that you're chosen by God. You're here for a reason. He has picked you out to be his followers and to serve him. And nothing that comes your way is going to separate you from that salvation, that love of God in Christ. They might have already heard some of this. The book of Romans would have been written before this. How widely it got circulated by this time, we don't know. But there is a possibility that some of these had heard that. Paul's teaching. Peter refers to Paul's teaching in his epistles. And so Paul's teaching was already well known, especially in this part. Paul may have taught this to the people that he witnessed to on his missionary journeys in these regions. He may have very well taught these same truths. And Peter reminds them of that, that they were chosen by God. They're elect in by the foreknowledge of God. God picked them out ahead of time to follow him. And in sanctification. Okay. He's chosen them to be set apart. Sanctification has the idea of being set apart to God. Pastor has been talking about in the morning service about holiness, being holy. Sanctification and being holy go hand in hand. They're really two names for the same thing. We, as believers, are sanctified in Christ. We are set apart, made holy in a process. We are made holy in Christ, and we grow in holiness through sanctification in Christ, in a process that follows our justification in Christ. Holiness follows sanctification follows justification. Let's look over to 2 Thessalonians, where Paul talks just a little bit about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Here's Paul basically saying the same thing that Peter just said, right? I think we're going to look at throughout the book of 1 Peter, and we can compare what different writers of Scripture say and how they're in agreement. And I want to remind you of that tonight And going forward, I know you all know that, it's all one message from God's word. But every time we see that, that should strengthen our faith in God, our trust in his word, what he has for us. And we see the unity of God's word from one author, human author, that is, to the next. And we remind ourselves that there is ultimately one author, the Holy Spirit. How God used different men to say the same thing and bring those same truths to us. So many times we see throughout Scripture, it sounds almost identical wording that we can find from one author to the other. And we'll look at that even more before the night's over. So, elect by the foreknowledge of God in sanctification for obedience. Just as sanctification follows justification, obedience follows repentance. These are things that come out of our salvation. As we are made just before God, we are justified before Him, and we repent of our sins. That's kind of God's part, our part, so to speak. God's part, he justifies us and then begins the process of sanctification, making us holy. As we, after our repentance, then, we should be what? We should be obeying. He has called us to obedience, right? We aren't called to just trust in him and then go on and live the way we want to. In the first place, when we are saved, we obey God in his call to repentance, right? Look throughout Scripture and you will see how salvation is called obedience to the call of God for repentance. And as we obey that first and repent, then we grow in obedience to God as we learn from him, as he sanctifies us, as he makes us holy, and then we grow in holiness together. I think these two things really do show how our salvation is wholly dependent on God, and our sanctification is wholly dependent on God, and yet we are still responsible for believing, we are still responsible for our obedience. And to put those two together, I think this passage teaches that very plainly. So we're called for obedience, to leave sin behind. Now, I was saved at age 8. I didn't live a life of sin. But I still need to be leaving sin behind now, today, right? Because sin is still present with me. I'm still living in a world of fallenness with my sin nature, as Pastor likes to liken it to, I drag around that corpse, our old nature, with us. And it rears up and we have to put it down again. And so that's the idea that Peter is laying that groundwork here with his readers. Excuse me. They're called for obedience, called to obey God and follow him, obey his commandments. And then, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that could be confusing to us in a lot of ways, what that really means, what he's talking about there in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not people who are caught up with the sacrificial system. That's not something we've experienced. As these people, some of them would have been around different kinds of sacrificial systems. And the culture of the in the Old Testament especially, any time there was a covenant ratified, it was ratified with blood and a sacrifice being made. Let's turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. And we'll look at an example of this, kind of what Peter has in mind here, I believe, when he talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 24, and we're going to read here the first 8 verses. Well, actually, I'm going to kind of skip through those. Moses is calling the Aaron and his sons and the 70 elders of Israel to come and meet, and to he has just given the law to the people, the beginning of God's law that God had gave to him, and he has relayed it to the people, and now they're going to basically ratify this covenant that God is making with them. And so, beginning with verse 3, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain in 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took the blood, took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So the nation of Israel, being called out and chosen especially by God to be his people, when they were read the words of the law, the words of the covenant that God had set up with them, they were sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifices that were made to ratify that covenant. Now we as believers, called out to be followers of God through Jesus Christ, and we agree to obey when we repent, as he says here in 1 Peter, talks about called to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we too, in a figurative sense, are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what was shed to ratify the covenant that was made now that we are living under, the covenant of his blood. And so we are sprinkled not with the blood of bulls, but with the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from our sin. So now, this is a perfect atonement for sin, not a temporary thing that was given there in the Old Testament. Remember, there was some conditions to that covenant. The nation of Israel, did they follow that covenant completely like they should have? Here they said, we will obey. You read a couple chapters over, what happened? What'd they do? They built the golden calf, right? They didn't obey very long. It was back and forth. Yet, just as God forgave them and that covenant, there was part of it that only depends on him. That covenant that we have with him, thankfully, only depends on him. Our salvation is secure. And through the sprinkling of his blood, he has promised that he will continue to forgive us as believers after our salvation when we continue to have struggles with sin. All of those sins are essentially already forgiven in Christ, no matter what they might have been, no matter what they might be, after we come to Christ. That doesn't mean that we just keep on going on ahead. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to come and confess those sins to him, and he will forgive us. But essentially, they're already covered in that blood, under that covenant. that now new and perfect atonement for sin that we have in the sacrifice of Christ. As I said, all of these things going forward as we look into the book of 1 Peter, I think we'll be referring back to this, or maybe in your mind you'll be remembering those things, how Peter lays this groundwork in just a few short sentences for what he's going to say in the entirety of his book. One last thing that we don't want to miss, though, is this greeting. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is listed in every one of Paul's epistles in very similar form, maybe a little bit added or such. If you don't believe me, you look it up. We're not going to look through them all today. I went through and looked them all up this last week again to remind myself what they actually all said. And every one of them, as well as both of Peter's epistles, 2 John and Jude, have very similar greetings. Evidently, this was somewhat of a common greeting among believers in the early church. And so we have what I count, I think, 17 epistles that do have this similar greeting and like four that do not. So it is a very common thing. And yet, here again, it shows the unity of what is being taught here by the apostles, and it shows something that is important, obviously, to Paul and Peter who wrote this, and evidently to the Holy Spirit who prompted them to include that in all of these books. Through the grace of God that He has given to us, our salvation, that Peter just gives a quick explanation of, and then we'll go into great depth in the next verses. We also have what? Peace with God now. These things are very important to remember, like I said, going forward as we look into the book of 1 Peter, if the Lord wills, and remember how God's grace in our lives is so important. And He's reminding these strangers, these pilgrims, scattered around there, they really are starting to feel like they've got a target on their backs now, probably. Things are going from bad to worse, and they know it's going to get worse before it gets better. Many of these people may have been martyred in the days to come. And Peter is now prompted to write to them, to encourage them. This was towards the end of Peter's life. This was quite a bit later in his ministry. This was all was written after the book of Acts was completed. So this is later on in the history of the church, even though it was still the first century, obviously, even in the mid part of the first century. But there's definitely some things that are happening, some changes that are coming. And Peter reminds these exiles and strangers of who they are in Christ. And beloved, that's who we need to be reminding of who we are when we live in an ever hostile world. What we have in Christ cannot be taken away. No matter how hard the world tries, no matter how hard our enemy tries to shake that faith that we have, these things can never be taken away. As we're chosen by God, we've been picked out from among all the others in the world to be His messengers, just as Peter reminded them that he was a special messenger. They are to live as special messengers in their own place, and we are too. So I trust as we go forward, that you will refresh your memory here, look into this a little more about Peter and some of these other things, and just see what Peter has to say here in these first two verses, and ground ourselves in these truths as we build the rest of the book on this in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can trust in you no matter what. No matter how hard the times get, as Peter starts out here encouraging these strangers and reminding them that they're strangers and pilgrims in this fallen world, but reminding them and us what we truly have in you, a salvation that cannot be taken away. Lord, in the weeks to come, as we look into this more, may it increase our trust and our faith in you, our strength and our courage as we go forward in an everly increasing hostile world. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be dismissed.